outline in your hand of the lesson I'll try to present this evening. It's the result of a conversation I've been having over years and years with a young man about my age. And I probably should have titled this differently, maybe just replying to objections. These are not an official position. This is how I would reply, so put it in that context. In our discussions, these are things that I've said. Obviously, you're not going to get a huge reply in each of these, because I've listed, nine? And we don't want to stay till midnight. So I'm just going to give you just a gist of the reply that I've given to what has been said. In the introduction, I've just listed the Great Commission that's found in Matthew and Mark, specifically Mark's in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Meaning Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So from just that one verse, there's others, but it's clear, I put in your notes, that Jesus placed both faith and baptism before salvation. So here's how the discussion sometimes goes. The objection to being baptized for salvation. Number one, my friend says, Jesus did not say in the last clause of Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "He who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned." Well, my reply is, in the first clause, Jesus gives the terms of salvation. And in the second, he gave the terms of condemnation. And by the way, sometimes there's not a verse. I'm like, go to the verse that answers that objection. There's not always a verse. You may have to just reason together and think sincerely, but figure something out and rationalize an answer. But both faith and baptism are essential to salvation, whereas one item, lack of faith, in that second phrase is enough to condemn someone. That's why you don't have to have this whole second phrase where it says the first phrase, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." You do not have to add a second phrase. Reason why? I use Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's not in your notes, only. But it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him," meaning God. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." So if you do not believe, you're certainly not going to be baptized. Non-belief by itself is sufficient for one's condemnation. Faith alone does not save. Baptism alone does not save. The verse says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So I put in your notes a parallel sentence as an illustration. "He who sows and plows shall reap a harvest, but he that sows not will not reap a harvest." So is it necessary to add a second clause, "and plows not"? Because if you don't sow, you're certainly not going to plow, and you cannot reap if you don't sow. So if you're not going to believe, you're not going to be saved. "So he that believes not." So that's one rational reasoning that I use when someone presents that objection of, that second clause does not include "and is not baptized shall be condemned." Second, faith is mentioned in many verses where baptism is not mentioned. How are we going to answer that one? Well, that is true when faith is the subject. You're not going to mention baptism if faith is the subject. There are a number of verses that mention baptism that do not mention faith. Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit." Acts 10, verse 48, "He commanded them to be baptized." Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias says, Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Faith is not mentioned in those verses. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the like figure doth now save you, even baptism. Faith is not mentioned. So if these verses I put in your notes that mention faith, but say nothing about baptism, teach salvation by faith only, then, according to that same logic, the verses that mention baptism, but say nothing about faith, teach salvation by baptism only. And we're not ready for that conclusion. So just reasoning, you know, together, trying to give a reply to the objection for baptism. I should be observed that all conditions of salvation are not always mentioned together. Just by observation. If a verse features faith or baptism and does not mention repentance, does that mean repentance is not essential? So you have to kind of reason some of these things out in your answer to the objection. And the verses in our introduction of that Great Commission in Mark doesn't mention anything about the word grace. The blood of Jesus is not mentioned. So are you ready to say that those are not essential? No. No. So just by reasoning itself, just because a verse does not mention something else, does not mean that it's not required. Number three, the Apostle Paul said, they might say to me, to Brian, you know, Brian, you know, the Apostle Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then they're going to conclude, therefore, baptism is not important or essential. Well, the Apostle Paul did baptize. And he was responding to some contentions or divisions that existed at the church in Corinth in chapter 1. So my reply is, well, the verses that precede verse 17, you know, give a reply to this statement that someone said, well, Paul wasn't sent to baptize. Well, here's what the verse says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Here's the reasoning. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in mine own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Paul did baptize. But someone said, well, Paul wasn't sent to baptize. Oh, but he did, didn't he? But see, Paul's emphasis was on preaching the gospel and it would result in baptisms. Sometimes when someone requests to be baptized, I usually ask them if they would like the one who taught them to do the baptizing. It just seems logical and reasonable to me, you know, so I don't do all the baptizing. You know, sometimes it might be the Christian father of the child, or it just might be the Christian man who taught them and said, would you like that teacher to baptize you? Or sometimes they may say, no, Brian, I want you to baptize, to do the baptizing. So, okay, can do that. But someone said, well, Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, but you did baptize, didn't you, Paul? Yeah, you did. Number four, if someone says to me, Brian, if you're going to want to have someone baptized, that denies the power of God to save a soul. Are they really? You're adding the aid of a man to baptize someone. That denies God's power to save. Well, my reply, you may reply in a different manner. Like I say, I'm not the answer man. But Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But the gospel has to be preached, doesn't it? Not faith only. They'll go into all the world, preach the gospel. So the gospel has to be heard, has to be preached, then it has to be believed, then it has to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on, he mentions two classes of people in that verse. Rendering vengeance, first of all, upon those who know not God, and second, on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of his might when he shall be revealed in all of his glory. Oh, gospel has to be obeyed, doesn't it? That might involve the aid of someone to baptize you, because the gospel, preach the gospel, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there's a thinking process or a logical process in this. So I put, it's not a question of limiting God's power. Just following his teaching plan. That's all I'm doing. I'm not limiting God, saying God can't save without someone being baptized. Number four, or five, I heard someone, well, that this person I had. It was odd. I hadn't come across this phrase before. He said, Brian, literal water can't touch the soul. Wow, how am I going to answer that one? Right. wants an answer. No one ever said literal water touches the soul. He made a conclusion that I had never said. Well, he's blaming me for it, putting words in my mouth, but it really does by faith. We're saved by the literal blood of Jesus that he sacrificed once for all time. And it cleanses the soul when we're baptized, and that's done by faith on our part. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Here's the connection. Don't you know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? The cross of Christ was bloody business. And our baptism has a link to Christ's death when we're baptized. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. When did newness of life begin? When we were baptized in a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then it says, for if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 6, Paul said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having, interesting phrase, been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When were you set free from sin? When you obeyed that form of doctrine. What form? Death, burial, resurrection. I mean, it's too easy for me. Some people want to make a problem out of it, but I don't see it. I have strong conviction. Form of doctrine? I don't know how you misunderstand that. I don't even imply there's any problem with that. It has to go back to the opening verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 6. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, having been set free from sin. Forgiveness of sin. Baptism, because he's still saying, Brian says, literal water can't touch the soul. Well, I know it's not when you're baptized in water, that's the element. But it doesn't cleanse the body, certainly not saying that. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it talks about the baptism that doth now save us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. No, you're not taking a bath. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's faith. I do it because God said to. It's the commission. It's the gospel. So our being baptized in water has a relationship to the blood of Christ because it's a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're cleansed of sin. Well, no, not literal water. But you have to answer it somewhere. Someone's going to bring up the objection. I feel like I've got to come up with an answer. Number six, it said, well, if baptism is essential to salvation, what about an unbaptized infant dying in infancy? Well, so he's assuming that we should baptize infants. Authorized baptizing babies or infants or children for the following reasons. And there's more than I've listed for you. Someone said, why don't you baptize infants or babies? Well, number one, the baby or the infant hasn't committed any sin. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. But James 4, verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Does that baby know to do good or not? That newborn? I hold this one-month-old granddaughter in my arms. Do you know to do good? Baby doesn't know. She's now starting to smile at me. I'm trying to get her to say Papa. Say Papa. 1 month old. 1 John 3 verse 4. This is a Bible definition of sin. To him that knows to do good and do it, does it not, to him it's sin. 1 John 3 verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You think I'm going to hold that 1 month old baby and say, you know, you're lawless? No, not a chance. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, it says, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. Ah, mankind starts out in birth good, upright. Ezekiel 28, verse 15 says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Ooh, sin is something you commit, not something you're born with. So we don't baptize infants. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Second, the line of reasoning that I give is God does not give a newborn baby a depraved spirit laden with sin. A question I would ask is, if you think of this idea of original sin and born with sin, where did the baby get the sin from? Or from whom? From whom did the baby get the sin from? Not from God. The Bible says that God's the Father of our spirits. And every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. If God's going to give us a gift, it's going to be a good one. And then the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. Think God's going to take back a depraved spirit? He didn't give us a depraved spirit, so he's not going to take one back. So he didn't get a depraved spirit from God. So then I ask the question, well, then from what parent did you receive original sin? Not from the Father. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the Son shall not inherit the sins of the Father. So where'd you get your depraved spirit from? When you were born, if that's your conclusion. You didn't get it from God. He's the Father of our spirits. He only gives good things. You didn't get it from your father. Son shall not inherit the sins of the father. Number three, you didn't get it from your mother. You know, Jesus was born of an earthly mother. Galatians 4, verse 4. You know, in due time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. And the Bible says, Peter says that Jesus did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So here Jesus, born of an earthly mother, and no sin. So now the question is, for those who want to say there's your babies are born with original sin, where did the baby get the sin from? Not from God, not from the father, not from the mother. Where did he get it from? The newborn, the small child, number three. I think it's point number three. No, I didn't number your notes. The next one, the newborn infant, the small child can't obey the prerequisites of baptism. They can't trust and obey. They can't repent. Repent and be baptized. Baby, you need to repent. No, can't do that. Can't confess? Baby can't talk yet. You need to confess. Newborn can't obey the requirements of Christianity. Your Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says present your body a living sacrifice. Newborns can't do that. Infants can't do that. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says be not conformed to this world. And that's the requirement of new Christians. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Can that infant or small child, that baby, newborn, have a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice? No. In Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10, you need to put to death your members that are, you know, all these bad things, and put on the new man. Can that child, infant, do those things? No. Now you put the next one. It was not practiced in the New Testament church. Acts 8 verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. No record at all of infants being baptized. The one I thought about the other day, you know how God views children? These are not in your notes, because I just thought about this after I gave Jim the outline. How does God view children? In Deuteronomy 1, verse 37, verses 37 through 39. This is Moses talking to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. So Moses says, you know, about concerning Joshua, he'll go in. So Joshua's going into the promised land. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. Who went into the promised land besides Joshua and Caleb? Children. Children went in. In Jeremiah 2, verse 34. Also, Jeremiah 2, verse 34. Also on Jeremiah condemning the people. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the poor innocents. You know what children are in God's sight? Innocents. In Jeremiah 19, verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which did not command nor did come to my mind. Innocents? When they burn their sons or their daughters, their children, God calls them innocent? You going to tell me that they're born with sin when God says they're innocent? In Ezekiel 16, verses 20 and 21, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. You've slain my children, God says. How does God view children? They're innocent. They'll go into the promised land. They're my children. You have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire. Jesus said in Matthew 18, beginning of verse 1, disciples came to Jesus, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will no, by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Become as little children? Yeah. Matthew 19, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So how does God view children? Certainly doesn't view them as being born with sin. The next one, I have to hurry, just a couple more. Number 7, in Acts 2, verse 38, the word for is the Greek preposition. It's pronounced ice, like an ice cube or ice bucket. And means because of. That's what the opposition says. They said, oh, Brian, that word for, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. They're saying, oh, that means because of, meaning that one is baptized because he's already saved. you're already saved, why are you being baptized? Just baptized for the remission of sins. So I've just put one quote. Professor of Classical Language, University of Texas. ICE looks forward. Says, I know of no case in the New Testament where it looks back. And of course, I found a page. The Greek-English lexicon makes the object and the effect of the rite of baptism, the word for, you're baptized for, as the remission of sins. Another grammarian from the grammar of the Greek New Testament, the purpose and end in view for the remission of sins, looks forward. Here's a man named Hackett, a Baptist scholar, professor of Latin, Greek, Hebrew languages at Brown University. This clause states, a result of baptism in language derived from the nature of that act. It answers to, for the remission of sins, as in Acts 2, verse 38, that is, submit to the rite in order to be forgiven. All the scholarship, and there's three more that are listed here. The Greek word for. So ICE does not point backward to what's already happened, meaning you were saved at the point of faith. Baptism looks forward to what is about to happen. Salvation at the point of baptism. And by the way, then somebody says, oh, right, that word for is not for the remission of sins. And I say, Well, then let's go to Acts 22, verse 16. The word for is not in that verse. And Paul said, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Didn't say the word for. Baptized. Be baptized, washing away your sins. Take it. I don't need a verse with the word for in it. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 22, verse 16. The word for is not there. Oh, number 8. I'll hurry along here. One says, we're not saved by works. You've heard that one, I know. And baptism is a work. Oh, it's a work of man, they say. Well, I use the same verse they use. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. I thought, preach that. The man I talk to doesn't think I do. He accuses me of preaching works. I'm a reprobate in his mind. And I belong to a cult. That's what he calls us. Wow. He says I need to believe and repent. Or repent and believe. I think first. That's what he tells me. So I need to come out of this group that I'm in. So the Bible says, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. I preach that. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are His workmanship. It's God's work. Created. Who created us in Christ Jesus? God did. Was it the one who baptized me? We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For good works. So I say, yeah, true. We're not saved by works. Not of ourselves. Baptism wasn't my idea. Didn't originate with us. It's not my doing. Not of works. There's no deed on my part that I can earn or merit salvation. I can't obligate God to make me a Christian. Or save me simply because I'm doing a good deed. Those that try to even keep the works of the old law, they've fallen from grace, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 4. So I put in your notes, baptism is not a work of man. It's a work of God. So if this good, quote friend of mine says, oh, baptism is a work, I say, that's right, it is. It's a work of God. It's in Colossians 2, verse 11. It begins by saying, in Him, meaning in Christ. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When were you forgiven all trespasses? When you were baptized through faith in the working of God. So when man obeys God's commands, he doesn't have any grounds to boast. I'm just doing what God says. I may do a lesson on this one another time, but people always ask about the thief on the cross, don't they? Oh my. Most famous thief in all of history. Thief on the cross. He's still robbing people of salvation. Still a thief. Thief, they say, oh, the penitent thief saved without being baptized. Well, just for the sake of the argument, you know, the thief had knowledge about the kingdom. He may have been baptized by John. But for the discussion, I'll say, all right, let's assume he wasn't baptized. So the reasoning is a person's will or testament is not enforced until he dies. Hebrews 9, verse 16, we understand this even in life. You know, while we live, we can dispense of our property in any manner that we choose. Requirements or non-requirements, doesn't matter. But once we die, oh, everything has to be according to the terms of the will. So in Hebrews 9, verse 16, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead. It has no power at all while the testator lives. So when Jesus was alive, fulfilling his earthly ministry, he forgave sins of multiple ways. Now I can give you a list here. In Mark 2, the man that was let down through the roof, Jesus saw their faith, so, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Yeah. So maybe why can't I just go find four friends that are faithful? Have my sins forgiven. Another one in Mark chapter 10, the man came to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell, give, come, take up the cross and follow me. You got treasure in heaven. Well, but he went away sorrowful because he hadn't met a lot of possessions. Why didn't Jesus say, oh, you need to find four friends of faith? Why didn't he say you need to be baptized? Didn't do that. He just said, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. And I'll give you your treasure in heaven. In Luke 7, verse 44, the lady that washes Jesus' feet, Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Thy faith has saved you. Go in peace, he said. Why didn't he tell the lady to go sell everything? Why didn't he say, go find four faithful friends? See, you know, already three different ways Jesus handed out forgiveness of sins. And baptism is not in any of them. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, you have the story of Zacchaeus. You know, he says, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Just ancestry? Ancestry. Why didn't he say, Zacchaeus, go find four faithful friends. Why don't you sell all you have? Why don't you... Wow. Thief on the cross in Luke 22, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, assuredly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why don't you tell the thief, it's too late. You need to come down off the cross and find four faithful friends or sell all you have. Or are you a child of Abraham by chance? You know, you need to be baptized. Didn't do that. In John 8, verses 1 through 11, the woman taken in adultery. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's it. Just go and sin no more. Why don't you have to be baptized? See, in this, I've given you six different ways that Jesus forgave sins, and baptism is not in any of them. And if you're going to choose the thief for your example, for your salvation, why don't you choose the rich man? I don't want to follow the rich man's example and sell all I have. No. Why don't you go find four faithful friends? Now, that might be a possibility. Or one of these other illustrations. But no, the thief just made a request. That's the one I want to copy. So Jesus dies. He's resurrected. He ascends to heaven. 10 days later, the apostles are the first readers of the will in Acts chapter 2. When they cry out in Peter's sermon, "What must I do to be saved?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit, because to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And that's exactly what Jesus said to do in the closing chapter of Luke chapter 24, somewhere around verse 44. He says, "I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem." He said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." And all of those six qualifications are met in Acts chapter 2. The disciples in the right place. They receive power from on high. The question is asked. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the first reading of the will. The apostles were faithful executors of the will. All through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when someone wanted to be had their sins forgiven, it was that same formula. You can hold up in your Bible. You hold up all the way Jesus forgave sins. Before this page, multiple ways forgave sins. But after this page, after Jesus dies, according to the terms of the will, everyone had to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's there. Acts chapter 8, you have the conversion of Saul and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius. Acts chapter 16, you have 15 and 16, you have Lydia and the jailer at Philippi. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, you have the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Every time after this page in your Bible, you find everyone had to meet the terms of the will to receive the forgiveness of sins that they wanted. So that's why we baptize for the remission of sins. And the last thing, and there's no codicils. You can't change the will after the death of the testator. Now, before the testator dies, you can. The testator has a will. That happened when Christy and I were first married, and the lady we rented the apartment above the garage from, before she passed away, she had us come down and had a other family member there, and Christy and I would sign that she's changing something in her will. We witnessed that. But once she died, can't change the will. So once Jesus died, 6 ways before he died, but not after. Alright, I went long tonight. Chris, you can go 6 minutes next Sunday night. You'll be alright. Just sing and eat or do something. Hand out candies. Alright, now you know the terms of the will. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's always the invitation we extend. So, like I said, these are just answers that I give. Some of my reasoning, just giving you the gist. Hope it'll help you in answering an objection or how to reply to an objection to being baptized. And Lord willing, I'll be away next week. So, I know I'm leaving it in capable hands, my brethren. So, all right, let's sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. Need to respond in a public way, please do so. Just come and have a seat beside me and let your request be known. So let's stand together. Dennis, make your way to the front.